It's going to be brought by Jason Taylor, who is a first-year student here. And it is my joy today to introduce to you our speaker today, Pastor Ken Whitten of the Idlewild Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida. Ken and his wife Jeannie have been blessed by the Lord with a perfect number of children, four. They have a girl who is 15, a boy who is 14, another daughter who is 12, and a son who is 11. Ken has been the pastor for the last 5 years of the Idlewild Baptist Church there in Tampa. Prior to that, he served a little mission church in the area of Memphis, Tennessee, known as the Bellevue Baptist Church, where Adrian Rogers is the pastor. But he then came to the Idlewild Church 5 years ago, and what God has done there during that time can be described as only a miracle of the Lord. Ken shared with me just a few moments ago that in this last church year, the Idlewild Church added to their membership 1,070 members in the calendar year. They baptized over 400, and they now have a church membership that is approaching 4,000. He shared with me that 2 weeks ago in their three Sunday schools there at their facility, they had 1,964 in Sunday school, and they're regularly now averaging over 2,700 every Sunday in worship. And come the first of the year, they're going to do what is certainly going to shorten Ken's life substantially. They will go to three morning worship services to accommodate the people that they are reaching for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had the joy and the privilege of leading a family life conference there at the church and even speaking there on a Sunday evening. One of the most amazing things is the fact that almost as many people come back on Sunday night as do on Sunday morning. And that is a great testimony to the church and to their ministry. It is a fabulous place where people are loved, where people are welcomed. The church is a ministering church, is an evangelistic church. It is just one of the great, great fellowships in our Southern Baptist Convention today. And so I'm so grateful for Ken, for his friendship. And again, if you want to go and see the kind of church I believe that God has planted in our hearts to try to train you to build, the church there in Tampa, the Idlewild Baptist Church, is a church that you ought to go and just watch, just look, and just learn to see what they're doing, how they're doing it. You'll see a marvelous model, I believe, of a New Testament Bible-believing church. And so I'm glad that Brother Ken can be with us today. We're delighted that he made time in his schedule to be with us. And so after Jason comes and sings, I know you'll hear a message today from a man of God, from Pastor Ken Whitten.
Have you ever noticed preachers, they're just glad to be anywhere? You ever heard any preacher ever walk to a pulpit and say he's not glad to be here? You ever heard anybody say, you know, I'd rather be in front of a television than be in front of you students? Have you ever? You probably won't either. Preachers are just glad to be anywhere. And you're looking at one right here that's glad to be here. And you heard the church right. It's Idlewild Baptist Church. It's two names you don't want in any Baptist church. And I got them both. Can you believe that? Idle and Wild. Idlewild Baptist Church. It is some folks call us, Dr. Rogers calls us the Lazy Crazy Baptist Church. He's got a name for about everything. Of course, he's big enough he can have a name for about everything. And it really is good to be here and good to hear you sing. Jason, thank you for blessing my heart and singing, for the music, and thank God even for the drums. I tell you, I didn't know if that was Brother Danny or if that was the drums over here I was hearing, but I think it was the drums. It was good, and it's a good, but you know, chapel services, if you're not careful, can be a lot like God's funeral. You know, they just, you've been in them. They just feel like, my soul, get me out of here. I'd rather go to class. And when you'd rather go to class and go to chapel, something is wrong with chapel. I can attest to that. You know what chapel services are? They are to kind of refocus and revitalize your life and get you to a place where you're just ready to be hot-hearted again for souls and clean before God and say, yes, God, I didn't want to study before, but God, I'm going to go back and study again. I'm going to just refocus my priorities, and it just kind of puts everything back in perspective. Classroom sometimes doesn't get in a perspective because classrooms many times are not where the real action is going to take place. I mean, the real temptation, the real test happens when you walk outside that classroom. It's a motivating thing. It kind of reminds me of the guy who was the sales manager, and he was in charge of all the district sales manager for Zippy Dog Food. And he got all the folks together and all of his salesmen there in the hotel lobby, and he was trying to pump them up to sell more Zippy Dog Food. And so he was asking rhetorical questions, but he was really asking for a response back just to kind of get the sales force all jacked up. And he said to him, he said, who's got the best dog food in all the business? They said, Zippy Dog Food, Zippy Dog Food. And he went, yeah, that's good. They believe it. He said, who's got the best sales force in all the business? They said, Zippy Dog Food, Zippy Dog Food. He said, and who's got the best marketing in all the business? They said, Zippy Dog Food, Zippy Dog Food. He said, and who's got the best shipping in all the business? They said, Zippy Dog Food, Zippy Dog Food. He said, then tell me something. Why out of 19 dog food companies are we number 17? And it got deathly quiet. Finally, a first-year salesman in the back screamed out, "'Cause the dogs don't like it, that's why." Well, you know what? There's a lot of truth in that. You know, we say, who's got an inerrant Bible? We say, we do, we do. Who's got a great mission program? We do, we do. Who's got beautiful facilities in all the world? We do, we do. Who's got some of the best pastors in all the world and the best, greatest preachers? We do, we do. Then tell me something. Why does it take so many of us to lead so few of us to the Lord Jesus Christ? It could be that the dogs don't like it. It's what it could be. It's what we call in our church spiritual B.O. That people come into the fellowship of God and they say, you know what? You're not much different than we are. You take your Bibles and go to Matthew 18, and while you're finding it, I'll just continue the introduction here. You know, you're not much different than we are. Why, you go to the same movies we go to. You do the same things we do. I had someone come to me not too long ago and say, you know what, preacher? You know, I think ought to be a required movie for every preacher. I said, but what's that? He said, Forrest Gump. He said, was that hilarious? Forrest Gump. I said, Forrest Gump. Now, we have a standard in our family. In our family, we draw a line at PG movies and then draw the line sometimes out there. You see, men of God and women of God, if you don't have a line, if you don't have a standard, the world's going to put one standard for you and tell you what to watch. I'm going to tell you, years ago, when Gone with the Wind came out, people came and packed out those theaters, and they knew that there was going to be a swear word come at the very end of the plot. It was just a little four-letter word. And the people And every 25 seconds in a PG movie, there's a swear word. And we've got so numb to it. What used to slink down alleys now just struts right down main streets and comes right into your home and your children's homes and in their lives and into their ears and into their hearts. I said, Forrest Gump, that's got some real language, some crude language. Well, yeah, you know, it's got just a little, the guy said. I said, tell me about nudity. Here's what he said. Listen to the subtlety of it. Yeah, it's got some little nudity, but preacher, it's just in the back. Yeah. I tell you, man, you want the anointing of God taken off your life and the hand of God taken off your ministry? Just fill your mind and stuff with that, eyes with that. How to do it. How to do it. So what the world says is, the world says, you know what? You do just like we do. The church files bankruptcy like we do. The church goes to the divorce courts like we do. The people go to the same movies I go to. And what the world is crying out, because it's like a cockroach yelling filth. I tell you, when the state papers and when the editorials, when they start writing how bad the world is, and when the men of God, upon the anointing of God and the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, tell the people of God, won't stand on the back legs and say, thus saith God. We've lost the glory of the church, the glory of our nation. Do you know today, the feminist movement, do you know they hate the word woman? Because it's got the word man in it. You know, 1 Corinthians 11 says that the man's glory is the woman. Yeah, they do. It's got the word man in it. They don't like it. They don't even like the word person because it's got the word son in it. That's chauvinistic. Don't like the word person. Well, if they don't like the word woman, they don't like the word person because of man and son, maybe we ought to just call them whoopers. I don't think they'd like that either. There was a contest in one of the states, one of the cities. They wanted to rename the manhole cover. They didn't like the word manhole. So what one was the name sewer viewer. Sewer viewer. And I think I saw a whooper come out of that sewer viewer. I think I did when I drove by. I think I really did. What am I saying? I am saying that there's no clear demarcation today of the world and of the church, of the men of God and the men of the world. Now, I'm in Matthew 18 for a real particular reason. Because if you're in ministry, going to ministry, and a part of ministry for any length of time, you as a man of God and as a woman of God somewhere are going to get wounded, and you're going to get shot. And your campus will get shot. And you're going to have to make a decision in your heart. Will I forgive? Will I, like a king in the glory of a king's transgression, overlook it? Or will I harbor bitterness in my life? Matthew 18 talks about the offended brother. The Bible says in Matthew 18, it's a continuation of a thought that Jesus is talking about as he's talking about the church discipline. We use that verse out of context many times. We say, well, where two or three are gathered, Jesus said, there I am in the midst. That's out of context. Where two or three are gathered doing the work of church discipline, lovingly, honestly, humbly, privately, in church discipline, Jesus said, now two or three do that, that's where I'm going to be. I'm not saying that he's not there where two or three. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying many times when people refer to that in context, they're not referring to Matthew 18 in context. It's talking about church discipline. And Peter is asking the question. Peter was notorious for putting his foot in his mouth. In fact, many times the only time Peter opened his mouth was to exchange feet. And Peter said, Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother? What he was doing was he was referring to the book of Amos, the second chapter that said that the rabbis taught that if you only forgive a person three times and fourth, you couldn't do it. How many times, Lord? Seven times? As if Jesus had said, now, Peter, there's an attaboy for you. I remember you didn't forgive anybody any times. Peter, I remember when you took old Malchus's ear off with a sword. I remember you, Peter. You're notorious for that. I mean, he cut off Malchus's ear right there in the garden. You say, he shouldn't have done that. Well, he didn't mean to. He meant to cut off his head. And Malchus moved his head and got his ear. Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't a swordsman. He was going about it the only way he knew to go about it. That was the flesh and blood and in the strength of his own flesh. And Peter says, Lord, how shall I forgive my brother? Till seven times, and Jesus said, Peter, as often as you have been wounded, you go to the cross. There's no bargain forgivenesses. There's no cheap forgivenesses. You must forgive. In fact, Jesus said it this way. The Bible says that, verse 23, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I'll pay thee all. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same debt went out. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he had laid him hands on him and took him by the throat and said, you pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, that they were very sorry, and came and told him the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentor, should he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Dear Dr. Dobson, I'm 10 years old. I have a problem. There's a man who's trying to split the church. He happens to be my best friend's dad. Now, because of him, my mother won't let me talk to Faith. I've talked to Faith about it. She and I are puzzled why we can't get together. We're upset. Why are they fighting? Their answers aren't good enough. Just because they're fighting doesn't mean we have to, or does it? I'm totally confused. All I know is Faith and I are friends and our parents are not. Please find an answer. Love, Karen. In the church. In the church. Two people at odds, one with the other. Sometimes we preachers, we think, you know, that's for that guy in the pew. That's not for us who've been wounded by a deacon. That's not for us who's been wounded by a trustee. That's not us for somebody who's been wounded in it from a state paper. That's not us. Compare that one Compare that story to this one in the LA headlines, Times headline, couple meet, forgive slayer of daughter. We love this special person from the bottom of our heart, said Mrs. Bristol of the man who murdered her daughter. The tiny housewife from Dearborn, Michigan, confessed to a little nervousness as she spoke to a group of inmates in the prison chapel of the California Men's Colony. She and her husband, Bob, had driven 2,000 miles to see this special person, Michael Keyes, who was convicted of murdering their daughter, Diane. The body of Diane, then 20, was found in San Diego's North Park area. She had been selling encyclopedias door to door when she was kidnapped and strangled. The Bristols said God led them on a mission of forgiveness, which prompted their friends and loved ones to shake their heads because they couldn't understand. We harbor no hatred. We harbor no revenge, Mrs. Bristol told the 60 prisoners Saturday night. We know God can make something good out of this pain. Mrs. Bristol said that when she and her husband received the devastating news that their daughter had been raped and brutally murdered, it was like a knife in the depths of their souls. We had the normal human reaction of grief and anguish. Keyes, who at first admitted to the Bristols that he didn't quite understand their act, told his fellow convicts that people like the Bristols give new meaning to the word forgiveness. Then, choked by the emotional tears, Keyes turned to the Bristols and said, God bless you folks, threw his arms around them both. What would make us happiest, Mrs. Bristol said, is when he accepts Jesus Christ. The San Diego judge who sentenced Keyes to life imprisonment said Keyes was cunning, calculating, and callous, the most vicious killer I've ever encountered in my career. Mrs. Bristol said, we view this man as one of value and worth. We're interested in him not just as a person for what he did, but for what he can become. What's the difference? What's the difference between that and the parents of faith of the little girl who wrote Dr. Dobson? I'm going to tell you what it is in a sentence. The difference is the Bristols see their sin before God as hateful, hellish, and heinous. They are like Sam Jones, the evangelist of yesteryear, who said, I will always practice forgiveness, for I am convinced no one could have ever treated me as bad as what I've treated Jesus Christ. That's the difference. You show me a person with an unrepented spirit, an unforgiving spirit, and I'll show you a person who's not going to God daily for his sins to be forgiven. It's like being stopped at a red light. You ever have anybody honk at you? You didn't see it? I mean, like they've never, ever missed a red light. And you get kind of hacked off about that. And it's like they've never, ever done anything wrong. It's that, except it's magnified 10,000 times more. To say, you know what, I will not forgive him. I will not forgive her. General Oglethorpe was talking to his friend John Wesley, the minister, and General Oglethorpe said, I don't care what you say, Wesley, I will not forgive him. Wesley said, okay, sir. Then pray you never sin. You have anybody in your heart? D.L. Moody said, what stops revival the quickest is an unforgiving spirit. Anybody maliciously maligned your character? Anybody said something about you? You see, the point about the talents in this is not all that relevant. I mean, the talents here, talents change in Bible time. We don't know how much. What Matthew is trying to say to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is what this man owed and was forgiven of was 10,000 times 10,000 more than he could ever repay. And he couldn't pay. It was a debt he could not pay. Somebody paid it for him. And yet someone owed him just a few cents compared to the millions of dollars. And there it is. Regardless of your wound, it pales very thin in comparison to your wound towards Jesus Christ. I want to tell you a story. Make three applications and leave. I like doing premarital counseling. It's a lot of fun. I mean, it's the greatest time in a couple's life. They walk in, they just love each other. You only need one chair. You don't need two chairs. They sit in the same chair. They come in. It's wonderful. You say to them, tell me something, folks. You're going to get married? Yes. You love each other? Oh, yes. Do you have any money? No. Do you have a car? We have one. 78 Ford Falcon. Oh, you just go, my soul. And you know, he's fallen in love with a dimple, and he's going to marry the whole woman. Boy, she sees this guy, and he's got his gray suit and his power tie and his wingtips and driving the Beamer, and boy, she's saying, I'm secure here. He doesn't know one day he's going to look at her and she's not going to look like she did when she came down that aisle. They're not any more beautiful, those brides are, when they're coming down that aisle, are they? I've never seen an ugly bride of you. I've seen a few just made it, but I mean, I've never seen a real ugly bride. I've never seen. Like the guy who saw this woman, and he knew it was his wife, and he looked at her, and her hair was all up and rolled, and said, honey, what happened to your hair? She said, I just got it set. He said, when's it going off? Yeah, you see, that one day, they're not going to look that way, but you see, you can't tell them that when they're in love and they're married. I had a Todd, I had a Linda. We'll just call them that for namesake, to protect the guilty. Todd's an aggressive. Todd's a real estate salesman. Todd's one of those guys that whatever he goes for, he gets it. He knows how to conquer. He has a conquering spirit. Linda's the type of guy that she knows how to bow her neck. In fact, he's been strong in every relationship he's ever had, and he's always been used to weak women. There were no challenge, but he got himself a challenge. Boy, did he ever get himself a challenge. She was beautiful inside and out. They walked in my office one day, and I said, ooh, you could cut the air with a knife. I said, we need to talk about this, don't we? You guys want to talk? She says, it's stupid, absolutely stupid. I said, well, go ahead and go first. She said, well, you know, I called him this morning and said, I'm going to make your favorite breakfast. Be ready when I get there. And she said, I made him biscuits and eggs and gravy and grits, and this is in Memphis, folks. And I'm thinking to myself, wow. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm in her corner. You dog. Well, I don't know what you did, but she made you bring. And she says, and it came time I was cleaning up, and I took the grease, and I threw it in the waste can, and he went ballistic. He said, can I say something? I said, you need to say something. He said, when I go to her house smells like grease. And he said, my house isn't going to smell like grace. I said, tell me, what does your mom do with the grease that she fixes the bacon with? She puts it in peanut butter jars. Now, you're a counselor. Are you dealing with peanut butter jars here? I mean, I can do top of the water biblical counseling. I can say to him, hey, listen, you're to love your wife like Christ loved the church. If she pours that grease on your head, you ought to love her for it. And I could say, listen, young lady, you are to submit to him as like the church would to Christ. Boy, I could really give it to her and say, if he told you to drink it, you ought to drink it. I mean, I could give him some real biblical admonition, but folks, I'm long beyond that. And I don't mean long beyond biblical admonition. I'm long beyond seeing that adult conflicts are nothing more than youth conflicts that never got worked out. I can show you preacher after preacher after preacher who is fueled by anger, who is motivated and driven by success because pain in his earlier years of life is teaching him how to protect himself from pain in his later years of life. Are we dealing with peanut butter jars? No. I said, Todd, see, this is my fourth or fifth session by now. I said, let's walk through again. Tell me about your dad. And we're not talking about his dad. We were talking about a fight here. We were talking about an aggressive personality. We were talking about somebody who's always got to be in control. We were talking about somebody who's going to be domineering in a relationship. We were talking about somebody who was having it was the apex of a situation of, will I be in charge or will you be in charge type of situation. And I want to tell you something. The wounds of his earlier years of life that have never been forgiven are starting to now play in his relationship with marriage as they do in your church and as they do in your life. That's the way it is, you know. That's the way it is. When they come to you and they're singing in church on Sunday and greeting you in the parking lot, that isn't what's going on always in their life. They've been fighting all week and they've been fussing all week and they've been running around and saying, you get right, and they get in the car and they come to the parking lot and they say, hey, preacher, praise God, everything's going great. And the kids are in the back going, ah, because everything's not going great. Because there's something going on, has been for years. Todd says, well, my dad... He didn't go to very many of my football. Well, he didn't go to any of my football games. He was busy. Hey, Todd, tell me how you related to your peers. And here's what he said, men and women. You know, he said, I remember when Duckhead Pants came in.
My mom wanted me to be in. I was going to a Christian school. She bought me 5 pairs of duckhead pants, all the same color. I said, how did your peers respond to that? He said this, they called me a faggot. Does that have anything to do with this relationship? We'll give you 3 principles of forgiveness. First principle is this. Focus on your anger. Don't focus on your anguish. Somebody said, well, you know, I just got red hair. That's why I'm angry. Are you angry about that? Anger runs in my family. Yeah, the devil. You're of your father, the devil. It runs in your family. Will Rogers says, whoever flies into a rage always makes a bad landing. Bitterness is always an acid that does more damage to the vessel in which it's stored than to the victim in which it's poured. He's got some bitterness building up in his life. He's going to make sure that when people walk in his house, it doesn't smell like grease. He's going to make sure he's angry. What is he angry at? He's angry because there's been wounds in his life that he's unwilling to forgive, and he will not forgive. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much he's caused some pain. It's that somebody, he owes somebody something. And nobody's going to accuse his home of not being in charge of being controlled. No, his house isn't going to smell like grease. Nobody's going to call him a faggot anymore. Hear it? Todd, focus on your anger, not your anguish. You've been wounded. Second principle is this. This man here, Jesus was saying to you, focus, listen to me, you focus on your self-centeredness, not your woundedness. Men and women of God, if you go through life focusing on what people have done to you and wounded you, you will come to what we call a justified self-centeredness that says, I have a right to feel the way I feel. You see, we've even labeled you in the church. We've even given you labels to hide behind. I'm not against the 4 kinds of labels of sanguine, choleric, melancholic, and phlegmatic, but I want to tell you something. Those labels only tell you what they do. They do not tell you why you do it. And in the church, we've said, well, that's what you are. You're a sanguine. You're supposed to talk a lot. You're a choleric. You're not supposed to get ulcers. You're supposed to give ulcers. Why, you're a phlegmatic. You're supposed to be lazy. You're a melancholic. You're supposed to be picky. And we've even said, why, you're a prophet. Well, you get a choleric prophet who hides behind that label, you're in a heap of mess. What does that mean? Well, we have no gray areas in our life. Everything's black and white, and I'm choleric, and so I can be rude. That's not true. That's not true, biblically. Your problem is you're focusing on your woundedness, not your self-centeredness. And the third principle of forgiveness is this. You focus not on your rights, but you focus on your responsibilities. This man has a responsibility. He has a responsibility to forgive. Does he have a right to grab the guy by the throat? I guess he has somewhat of a right. Somebody owes him something, but he's missing the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is this, folks. When you grab somebody by the throat and say, you pay me what you owe me, you are neglecting what? The debt that has been paid on your behalf at the cross of Jesus Christ, and why forgiveness should always take place, because there is no way anyone could treat you as bad as what you've treated Jesus Christ. Your problem is not sexual abuse as a child. Your problem is not being abandoned when you were younger. Your problem is not a father or mother who didn't love you. Your problem is you're focusing on your rights instead of a biblical responsibility. Men and women, when you forgive, a couple things happens. Number one, it relinquishes you from their behavior. When you refuse to forgive, that person stands between you and God, and all their behavior is controlling you. Let me ask you a question today. Is your joy conditioned to anybody else's behavior? Anybody else's behavior controlling your joy? Maybe you haven't forgiven. Second principle is this. It releases you from your debt. No, I don't have a debt. No, you have a debt. I owe him a cold shoulder. I owe him a nasty look. I owe him a kind unword. In debt to him, and he controls you. And every time you sleep, he goes to bed with you. emotional and spiritual dead. The third thing it does is it restores you to usefulness. This man was in a debtor's prison because he wouldn't forgive. If you're a pastor, or a pastor's wife, or just a woman of God or a man of God, and you have someone that you won't forgive, you'll be useless to the kingdom of God. Lastly, it does this. It removes the tormentors from you. I want to close with a story. One of my favorite Bible teachers for me personally is a man by the name of Dr. Ron Dunn. He tells a story that when he was a kid, when his kids were kids, excuse me, they were going to go to Six Flags. He said, I don't like Six Flags. It just opened up. He said, I'm not a kid. They're perpetual kids. I don't like log rolls. I don't like roller coasters. I don't like any of that stuff. But I told him I'd spend time, quality time with my kids. He said, it cost me $100 to get in. He said, it was hot. He said, you had to fight the crowds. When you get there, they stamp you with the mark of the beast. And he said, you go into this museum. And he said, and we're doing all the things. We're riding the rides and we're doing all the things. And all of a sudden, it's 6 o'clock, and he says, hey, guys, you guys ready to go home? And they said, ready to go home? Man, we just got here a few hours ago. We got 6 more hours. This thing doesn't close till midnight. He's thinking, it's Saturday. I got to get up at 5:30. I got to get up in 4 hours. I've spent $100 on these kids, but it's been quality time. Now it's been quality time. Finally, he said, 12 o'clock rolled around. He said, you got to fight the crowd going out. And he said, I'm thinking to myself, I've got to get up in 4 hours. I'm soaking wet from the log roll. I've spent $100. You know, he said, you got to feed those kids once you get out there. And he said, once we got in there, one of the kids kind of went, he didn't think anything about it. He thought that's probably the 14th hot dog kicking in, just drive on. You know what kids do when you're not here, they get a little louder. He said, what's wrong? Kid said, I didn't get a balloon. He said, what? By 10, the other one woke up and said, we didn't get a balloon. He said, blame it on the devil, blame it on flesh, blame it on being tired, blame it on whatever you want to blame it on. But he said, I lost it. I pulled that car over, I turned around and said, what did you say? They said, we didn't get a balloon. He said, I've been out here 14 hours, I've spent $100. Not once have you said, hey, thanks, Dad. Boy, thanks for the quality time. Thanks for the log roll. Hey, thanks for all this. Boy, Dad, you've been so good. That's about that time he said, my wife woke up and said, what's wrong, honey? He said, by the way, I hadn't heard a thank you out of you either. He said, I was really giving it to him. He said, my wife just tapped me on the leg and said, honey, they're just kids. They're just kids. He said he pulled back out on the interstate and the Spirit of God spoke to him. He said, Ron, sometimes that's what you do to me. All the things I've given you. I bankrupt heaven for you. I've spent quality time with you. I've ridden every ride and every log roll, became soaking wet for you. And you're still complaining about a balloon. You see, he told the kids, we'll get a balloon. And he said, we'll get it on the way out. He thought he'd save himself 50 cents. Let me ask you something. What are you holding out on God on? An apology? A little balloon? Are you focusing what you don't have? Or are you going to focus on what you do have, which is the grace of God and being forgiven? Go and forgive. Father God, bless this time and the word to our own hearts. Help us, God, to focus on our anger, not our anguish. Help us to focus on our self-centeredness, not our woundedness. Help us, oh God, to focus on our responsibilities and not our rights. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
I believe that the Lord directed Ken Whitten today to a word that we need to hear in our own particular situation in recent days, where this school has been criticized and people have said things that we know aren't true and that are not the case, but yet there's no need for us to get bitter. There's no need for us to act ugly. We just need to forgive, love, and just move on and recognize the Lord Jesus will take care of everything. Brother Ken, I appreciate it. I really believe with all of my heart God sent you today just with a word just for us, and I thank you for that. God bless you for being here. I thank you for being here today on Thursday. I know many of you came just to hear Brother Ken preach, and I know it's a blessing to his heart, and I rejoice in your being here as well. You have a great weekend serving the Lord. Be careful. You're dismissed.